This is TH307, True Intercession, Week 1, Class 1. The course text for this course is Right and Wrong Thinking, and the author is Kenneth E. Hagin, and the school price or cost on this was $2.50. Now, if you hear a lot of noise in the background, those of you listening to this by tape, it's because this is being recorded in a room that, we're renting this facility for classroom space, and the heaters are on, and we have no way to get into the controls to turn the heaters off. So we've had to also turn on air conditioners that are in the windows. So there's this symphony of sound in the background. So I just wanted to let you know that there's really not a whole lot we can do. If we turn those air conditioners off, it's going to get quite warm in this place. So anyway, that's what you're hearing in the background. And hopefully you won't also begin to hear some snoring because it is kind of warm in here. So here in the syllabus, credit value for this course is 3 credit hours. And the objectives are to help students grasp a deeper understanding about prayer and intercession. Now, I realize in the past we had a course on prayer. Well, there will be the essence of review here, but we're going to take it even further as far as intercession is concerned. And during this course, we will have at least part of, if not one entire class session that is dedicated strictly to intercession, meaning we're going to intercede the entire class time, or at least part of that class time. Just like in the worship course, we had class time that was for worship. We're going to do the same thing here as far as intercession is concerned, because a lot of folks, they just don't understand the fullness and the value and so forth of intercession, and we'll get into that more and more here in this course. The requirements, read the textbook and the book of Isaiah in the King James, and if you're a correspondence student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. And I realize that that's kind of a thing that should go without saying, but believe it or not, there are some correspondence students that just don't see the value in listening to tapes. So, how can you say you take the course if you're not taking the course? Amen. Write a 6-page paper using textbook, Bible, syllabus, and any class notes. In your paper, you are to explain to a friend how he can intercede for his rebellious children. Now, remember, even though you're writing this in a from a letter perspective, you have to follow the format as outlined and described in the student handbook relative to how to write your paper. And again, be sure to check your spelling, grammar, etc., and so forth, and all that. Final exam will be given. Oh, the paper will be worth 40 points. Final exam will be given at the end of the course, and that's going to be worth 30 points. And please submit all questions in writing. On page 2 of your syllabus, intercession defined. Now, we're not going back into the Old Testament to get definitions for the word intercede or interceded or intercession or whatever. We're sticking with the New Testament because New Testament intercession is somewhat different than Old Testament intercession, even though there can be some similarities between the two. But the difference comes from the perspective of, in the Old Testament, they did not have the new nature on the inside. They were not born again, and therefore, they could not intercede exactly the way that we can intercede. So what we want to do is focus on how we as Christians can intercede on behalf of other people. Now, I'll mention this and explain it later in the course. There are essentially two types of intercession. Intercession that can take place for somebody else, and intercession that can take place for you. And that's as far as we're going to go with that right now. And we'll get into a greater understanding of that later on. But there are two Greek words translated into the English as intercession. And the first one you see there, entug kano. Now, I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, and if I didn't, well, forgive me. But anyway, entug kano. It means to meet and talk with or to intercede for or against another. And then the next word is hyper entukano. In other words, it's the same word, only with the word hooper in the front of it. And it means to intercede for or in the behalf of someone. Now, without getting into all kind of the nuances of the Greek language, the essence of these two words means the same thing. Okay? Now, I know fine-tooth comb, there are differences, but the essence of their meaning is roughly the same. And when it comes to the word intercession, these are the only two words that have been translated as intercession. These two Greek words. Now, intercession is essentially one person helping another through prayer. That's a very simplified definition, and I realize that. And really, the remainder of this course is going to be an expansion on that definition. So, very simply put, intercession is essentially one person helping another through prayer. Now, let's take a look in the Bible. Turn first over to Exodus 32. We are going to get a look at some examples of intercession. And a little bit earlier, if you remember, I mentioned how that intercession in the Old Testament, intercession in the New Testament, you know, they're different, but there are some characteristics or there are some qualities about it that's the same. It's just that they were not born again. We are. Well, here in Exodus 32, and there are several passages. We're just picking out a few to look at. In Exodus 32, what's happened is this. Moses is up the mountain with the Lord, and the people end up with this golden calf. And they're having this big party and going wild, and Moses comes down and he sees it and so forth. So we're going to pick the story up in verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. Now somebody might say, well, boy, a lot of good that did for Moses to go up. I mean, God's going to plague them anyway. Well, yeah, that's true. But let me ask you, which is better, to die in your sin or to live with a plague? I think I'd rather live with a plague than die in my sin. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, this was a type of intercession. Now, there's another place here in the Old Testament, another Moses, Israel, God situation. People messed up big time. It's not here in your outline. But they messed up big time. Boy, God was mad. I mean, it's like he'd said, I've had it up to here. And he says, Moses, stand aside. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. And Moses, you know, he jumps in between God and the nation of Israel, and he says, no, God, don't do this. You know, if you do that, then all these pagan nations are going to say, aha, their God brought them out of bondage just to wipe them out in the wilderness. And he says, come on, God, you know, take a powder here. Ease up. Time out. You know, let's just think about this for a minute. And so God decides, you know, he's not going to wipe them out. But that was a major form of intercession. And when you think about the magnitude of what Moses had to go through with Israel, you know, it's no wonder this guy got frazzled at times. You know, there he is up on the mountain talking with God. It's you ever had a thing with your kids and said something like, I can't turn my back on you for a minute. Well, I'm sure Moses felt like that many times. I can't go up a mountain away from you for 1 minute. You guys mess up. Now look over in Numbers chapter 11. Look at another example here. In Numbers chapter 11, we'll just read the first three verses. And when the people it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. So here you have a situation to where, you know, judgment is taking place, Moses intercedes, and the fire stops. But what I find interesting in this is that the people didn't cry out to the Lord, they cried out to Moses. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you they recognized Moses has God's ear. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. Moses has God's ear. The people know it.
1 Corinthians chapter 9.
So why don't they listen? Why do they keep rebelling? Why do they keep all these problems? Why do they keep doing this? Well, stubbornness, hardness of heart, I mean, on and on it goes.
I don't know.
But they knew that Moses had God's ear.
Want to ask
here's what's interesting. There have been times, I'll just use myself as an example.
This,
there have been times that the Lord has given me something to say, you know, to somebody, or, well, I'll put it like this. He's given me something to say maybe to them in a prayer line, or he's led me to pray over them a specific way in a prayer line, or he has led me to say something in the congregation without actually calling the person out, even though I knew who it was for. And I've had people come to me and say, there's no way you could have known that if God hadn't told you. There's no way that if God hadn't shared this with you, you couldn't have known how to pray. Or you, what you said, that was for me. God showed that to you. And I'm thinking, yeah, okay, now what are you going to do? And it is amazing how many times people will get a word directly from God through somebody and they do absolutely nothing with it. They completely ignore it. The people got a word from God through Moses to themselves, and how many times did they reject it? But they knew that God and Moses were in communion with each other. See? Likewise, in the body of Christ, when we come around people, get in contact with people that we know, based on everything we can tell, we know that they hear from God and that God hears them, it would behoove us to pay attention to what we hear. Well, anyway, here in Numbers chapter 12, turn over to the very next chapter, look at another example. Now, what's happened here? Moses had a wife, she was an Ethiopian. Miriam and Aaron, verse 1, it says, they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Kind of redundant, but nevertheless, prejudice. I mean, that's what this is, okay? Now, let me put it another way. This was a mixed marriage. How many of you, think geography now. Where was Ethiopia? Africa, right? So there's a good chance that this woman might have had a little darker skin color than Moses. But he was married to her. Now, isn't it amazing that same kind of garbage goes on today in the body of Christ? Exact same thing. Now, in this situation, Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses. Now, there may have been more to it just beside her ethnic background, but nevertheless, they spake out against Moses. I'm sure they made his wife feel really good in the process. And so what happens? Boy, God gets in the midst of this thing. And Miriam, she turns leprous. And she's covered with leprosy. Now pick this up in verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Now stop right here. Who's interceding? Aaron. Aaron is interceding on behalf of Miriam. Now notice, who's Aaron talking to? Moses. He's not talking to the Lord. He's talking to Moses. Again, he recognizes God and Moses have a thing going here. And that Moses has God's ear. If you know that, why are you causing these problems? Why did you speak out against Moses if you know this? Well, they did it anyhow. And so Aaron intercedes on behalf of Miriam. Then, verse 13, Moses begins to intercede. It says, he cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. Now, there are a lot of ways to look at, you know, what's happened here, but I'm just going to throw one aspect of this out. God was ashamed of Miriam because of what she had done, because of the prejudice that she had demonstrated. Now, if he is ashamed of people back then, what's it say about people today? How can you stand up and say, God is my father, and then show prejudice against somebody that shares the same nature as you? It may be wrapped in a different package and a different colored package, but on the inside, You share the same parent. You see what I'm saying? So for us to stand and say things against our brothers and sisters in the Lord simply because there's different coloring, regardless of what that coloring would be, how do you think the Father looks at that? Well, see, this is an example of what happens. Now, this thing about her being leprous, you know, leprous is a form of death. This is a variation it's not really even a variation. Prejudice, really, is a form of unforgiveness. I don't forgive you because you look different than I do. That's really all it is, because if you don't have a problem with the way a person looks, their skin color, for example, if you don't have a problem with it, then, you know, let's face it, even people with the same skin color can get into it now and then. But you understand what I'm saying, okay? Now, leprosy represents death. The Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament. Remember Jesus talked about how that if you don't forgive, that forgiveness of the Father, it's not going to be extended to you. I think that the body of Christ should really take a hard look at what's happened here in Numbers chapter 12. Because I would not want to be a Christian who openly demonstrates prejudice towards somebody else because of skin color, whatever, and then have to stand before God to answer for this. It is my opinion, and I don't want to create a new doctrine, but I personally believe that people who have hardened their hearts toward others of a different skin color are in danger of missing heaven. Because you cannot become who you're supposed to be in Christ if you're showing that kind of prejudice. There's a church down in Atlanta. It was a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church. They fired the pastor because the pastor wanted to be sure the church was integrated. I mean, it was a lily white church, and the pastor didn't like that. He wanted, you know, let's open the doors to whosoever will. And the people in the church didn't like it, and they fired him. Now, I would not want to stand before God as the people who did that firing. That stuff's not right. Absolutely not right. Well, God gets involved here in this, and you notice her healing didn't come just like that. Meaning, God said, all right, healed, go on about your way. He was using her as an example to say, fine, I want her to be an example of the shame that's associated with this kind of an attitude. I hear what you're saying, Moses. All right, she'll be healed. But I want this thing to be known among the people. And so, you see the 7 days there, the separation. Now look over in Ezekiel chapter 22. Now this is an interesting verse because it's talking about intercession, and we'll get into it in a little more detail here later on. But in Ezekiel 22, take a look at verse 30. God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, and I found none." So here God is saying, I looked for somebody who would intercede, but I couldn't find anybody. This verse right there, and again, we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail later on, even tonight. That verse right there should emphasize to you the value of intercession. And let's face it, when you sit and think about everything that needs to be prayed for, isn't it kind of overwhelming? You know what I'm saying? How many people in your family need Jesus? How many people in your church, they're not living like God? And you know it. How many people in your church are in need of physical healing? And on this can go. When you start thinking about all the things that are out there, it can be extremely, extremely overwhelming. Well, there are right and wrong ways to intercede on behalf of people, and we're going to take a look at that in Scripture to get an idea to avoid. Honestly, you can get yourself into a major depression by thinking about all the things you're supposed to pray for, or should pray for, or things that ought to be prayed for, and you realize you only have 24 hours in one day. How do I pray for everything and live too? You know, there's just no way. But I'm going to talk about that later on in this course. But that verse right there in Ezekiel is, in my opinion, one of the most, if not the best, example of how God looks at intercession. He says, I look for somebody to intercede. I couldn't find anybody. I'm looking for... You know, the Bible talks about, you know, the one verse, his eyes roaming to and fro, looking for somebody, show himself strong on behalf of. Well, likewise, he's looking for somebody to intercede here, and he says, I couldn't find anybody. I could not find anyone. And so, since he says, I'm looking for somebody that would intercede or stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none, if nobody was found, what do you think happened? The land was destroyed, okay? Now again, we're going to talk about this verse because this one verse right here contains so much if you just meditate on it. But we'll revert back to it here a little bit later on. But now let's take a look in the New Testament. First, turn over to John chapter 17. And again, we're not going to look at every passage that would deal with intercession. Just look it up at three here. John chapter 17, this entire chapter is intercession. It's Jesus interceding, really, for the body of Christ. We're not going to read this entire chapter, but if you go through and take the time to read this, you'll see that it's very prophetical in nature. Because in this, he's praying about things that have yet to take place. He's praying about people as though they're already born again. Well, we know you can't be born again, or you couldn't be born again, until Jesus had completed his work here on earth. So he's praying for people in a way that seems to indicate they're already born again, but they're not. It's like he's praying prophetically. And he says, verse 9, I pray for them. And in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you understand that you and I are in verse 20? This to me is incredible. Here Jesus is praying. You know how they talk about how when Jesus was hanging on the cross... Okay, how many of you heard the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind? Okay, personally, I don't know how much I agree with that. I just don't know that the name of every human being passed through the mind of Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the cross. But, I mean, he'd be up there for a long, long time. But I do believe that the very essence and concept of humanity passed before him. And so he's hanging on the cross. And he dies for all of us. Well, it says here, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, this verse 20, this is a verse, and I don't know how much more detail we'll get into this later on, but this verse 20 is an excellent verse to exemplify intercession or a way to intercede. For example, he says, I'm not praying just for the ones that are here with me right at this time, that will be immediately carrying on this mandate, but I'm also praying for everybody who's going to believe on their word. Well, every one of us ultimately can trace our being born again back to the words that the apostles preached and taught. So therefore, we're a byproduct of what they did. Jesus prayed for us in that prayer because we're part of the everyone who believed. Now, let's carry this over into, say, a church setting. It might be easy to pray for everybody in your church if you only have 25 people in your church. But what do you do when there's 2,500 people? What do you do when there's 5,000 people? What do you do when there's 150 people? You follow me? How can you name every person and still do everything else God requires? This verse right here is an example of how you can pray for everyone in your... He prayed for the whole body of Christ right here. This is an example of how you can intercede for everybody in your church. Now, here is a method by which you can do that. If your church has a church directory, you can lay your hands on that church directory and just say, Father, I lift all the people up in this directory. And if there are new people in this church that are not in the directory yet, then, Father, I say, may they be included in this. And Father, I intercede on their behalf. Or Father, I just lift them up to you. I mean, and figuratively speaking, emotionally, if you feel good about lifting that the church directory up, just lifting it up. That doesn't make it any more of value, the prayer. But if it makes you feel better, you could lift it up. Father, I just lift these people up to you right now, and I pray on behalf of this church. And then you begin to declare what it is you're praying on behalf of the people in the church. So this verse 20. Is one of the ways how that you can pray for a multitude of people without feeling as though you have to name every person, name on it. Because there's some folks that will teach in intercession, you have to call their name out or the prayer does no good. Now, I do understand if you're praying for, you know, Brother Jones, and Brother Jones is in the hospital or, you know, whatever, well, sure, call his name out. But relative to something like this, you can pray for the whole group, just as I gave you the example. And please don't think that you have to actually hold a church directory in your hand. That was just an example of what you can do, okay? But that is a way to do it. Kenneth Copeland and others, they talk about how they pray for their partners. Do you honestly believe that they name every person, the thousands of people that are on their mailing list? There's no way. But what they do is, it's something like, you know, Father, maybe they have a printout of all the people with them, wherever they go, I don't know. But they may just lay their hand on it. Father, I pray for our partners today. I pray for these people. And I just lift them up before you. Well, that's similar to what Jesus did here in this 20th verse. And that's a way that we can intercede for a group of people. Likewise, you can apply the same principle to like your family. You know, your aunts or uncles, you know, whatever. You could write all their names down. And just, you know, Father, I lay my hands on my family. I lay my hands or I lift them up to you, whatever it would be. And I just say, Father, you know, and then begin your prayer, whatever it is that you're praying over them. So that is a way that you can pray for people or a large group without having to name the entire bunch of them. Anyway, in John chapter 17, this is an example of intercession. One example, and it is an excellent, excellent, pattern in a manner of speaking. But you can't pray exactly what Jesus prayed because some of these things are relative for Him. All right? In other words, you're not the Savior. You can't pray like you are. You see what I'm saying? So some of these, you know, there are some things in here, yeah, that could apply, but other things more relative to Him. Now, turn over to Luke 22. In Luke 22, let me catch up with you here. Verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, I want you to look closely in this. This is a very interesting passage, and it is a key to understanding about intercession. Jesus says, Peter, Satan's trying to do something in your life. Peter says, now, you know, I'm kind of paraphrasing here. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'll stand with you all the way. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're going to blow it. But what I'm doing is praying for you. See, Jesus already knew he was going to blow it, but he's still interceding for him past the blowing it event, okay? And look what he says. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay, now, he prayed that, correct? He prayed that for Peter. And he says, Peter, I know what Satan is trying to do in your life. Now, let me just interject this. More than once, God has shown me what Satan is trying to do in a person's life. More than once, I have shared with them what Satan is trying to do in their life. More than once, they have rejected what I have said to them. There have been times where I've told people, I mean literally sat down with people and looked right at them and told them, here's the next thing Satan's going to do, then after that he's going to do this, then after that he's going to do this, then after that he's going to do that. Here's what's coming. This is the order these things are going to happen. I'm that clear, that precise. And it's like in one ear and out the other, just kind of like what Peter did here in a way, pay no attention to it, go on about their life, and then I sit back and watch as these things start happening. And here's what's amazing. They don't get it. I've actually had people come to me and say, well, I just don't understand. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I told you step by step these things were going to happen. And you're now in, you know, this phase right here. There was, I won't go into that. Somebody, you might recognize the story. But anyhow, Jesus is, he tells Peter, I know what Satan is doing. Okay, now, relative to what God's Word has to say, every one of us in here has an idea of what Satan is going to try to do in the lives of the people around us. Jesus said, steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's what the devil wants to do. So we already know that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to try and move in. We know that Satan will try to create division within a church. We know that. We know that Satan will try to create division in a home. We know that. These are given things. So, you know, when the Bible talks about we're not ignorant of his devices, we can go through Scripture and we get an idea of the things that Satan does. And we need to know this. The patterns that we see in Scripture are the same patterns he follows over and over again. Now, Jesus said, Simon, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I pray that your faith won't fail. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Well, we know what happened. Peter blows it, right? Now, here's what's interesting. We don't know exactly what Jesus prayed for Peter. All we know is he prayed that your faith won't fail and that when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Okay, now, from this prayer, jump ahead. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Who stood up and preached? Peter. This prayer came to pass. He was converted. Did he strengthen his brethren? What do you think they thought? Here's the man that denied Christ, and now all of a sudden, he's, you know, bad to the bone, and he stands up in front of everybody. I mean, the day of Pentecost, that feast, all the people were in. It's what it says in Acts chapter 2. They came in from all over for this feast. And here's Peter. He stands up now. Remember, they are just, you know, days removed from when Jesus was crucified. And remember, the Bible says they all forsook him. They all ran to hide from him and so forth. But now all of a sudden, by God, there's Peter. He stands up and he says, I'll tell you what you need to do. He says, this is that which was prophesied and Jesus died for you. And boy, the power and the anointing of God was present. And the people says, men, brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent, be baptized. And I mean, boy, he laid it on them, did he not? Do you think that encouraged his brethren? Do you think they were strengthened by seeing that? He was the only one that had denied Jesus, and now he's the only one standing up preaching with, you know, hellfire and brimstone. And thousands of people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That had to be strengthening to his brethren. And I know that there are other aspects of that, of, you know, his encouraging and strengthening and so forth. But can you see how this prayer of Jesus, how he interceded for Peter, and it produces, we see the results of that over in the book of Acts. But now here's what's interesting. It says, Simon, Satan desires to have you. Now, this was news to Peter, I'm sure, or at least partially. But how do you think Jesus knew this? Because he spends time, or he spent time in prayer himself, to receive instruction from the Lord, to receive ministry from the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, when he was talking to the apostles about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he says, you know, he'll remind you the things that I said and so forth, but also he'll show you things to come. Well, the Holy Spirit had shown Jesus things to come, and Jesus is telling Peter, says, you know, it's kind of like this, Peter, I got a word from the Lord for you. Satan's coming after you, man, with both barrels loaded, and he wants to destroy you, but I have prayed for you. That once you're converted, your faith won't fail, you strengthen your brethren. Well, Peter didn't fully catch on, but boy, later on, the whole thing came to pass. This right here should tell you, should help emphasize to you the importance of your own prayer time, because God will speak to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will show you things that are happening in the lives of other people. Now, I'm not talking, you know, stuff that could hurt other people, but what I'm talking about is he'll show you what to pray for, is maybe a way to put that. He'll help you understand how people are being attacked so that you can begin to intercede. And sometimes he may have you go to those people and say, you know, listen, I was in prayer and the Lord showed me, you know, such and such has been happening in your life, or Satan is going to try and do such and such to you. You know, but this should be an example to us of the value of intercession and how that our intercession can ultimately produce the kind of results that God wants produced in our life. Now, before we get into the... I'll tell you what. No, let's go ahead. Let's take a break right now and then come back in, say, 10 minutes, and we'll pick up right here.